So let me ask you this. So how many people had their prayer life impacted in a positive way this last week? You don't have to, I won't be offended, but did you apply anything that we talked about last week with the prayer life? We've got one back there. It's great. So good. I did too. I think that Jenny and I prayed a little differently this week, and so I hope that helped. So I was just going to, we're going to, as Steve said, I'm going to jump right in because I did something this week. I've been in this kind of reading mode. We were kind of the last time around. I got this thing where we're just going to not change anything. We're going to keep going. And it's just, I've realized that that's going to be great when it rolls out to other churches. But I got to stay fresh. I got to keep going. So I actually reread, I didn't read the whole book, but I hadn't read this thing in 10 years, right? And I just went back and relooked at it. So it really rejuvenated me. It's, you know, I think there's things, I promised myself that I was going to read Purpose-Driven Life every year, right? I read it once, and I thought, oh, my gosh, I ought to read this every year. Well, hadn't done it. And I did that, and we're going to start off with this, with a story. So if you've read this, you'll know it. But I think it's probably, I was thinking, I can't make up a story any better than this that explains what we're going to be talking about. It says, the parents of a 25-year-old man came to see me with a common request. They wanted me to fix their son, Bill. When I asked where Bill was, they answered, oh, he didn't want to come. Why, I asked. Well, he doesn't think he has a problem, they replied. Well, maybe he's right, I said to their surprise. Tell me about it. So they recited a history of problems that had begun at a very young age. Bill had never been quite up to snuff in their eyes. In recent years, he had exhibited problems with drugs and an inability to stay in school and find a career. It was apparent that they loved their son very much and were heartbroken over the way he was living. They had tried everything they knew to get him to change and live a responsible life, but all had failed. He was still using drugs, avoiding responsibility, and keeping questionable company. They told me that they had always given him everything he needed. He had plenty of money at school, so he wouldn't have to work, and he would have plenty of time to study and have a social life. And when he flunked out of one school and stopped going to classes, they were more than happy to do everything they could to get him into another school where it might be better for him, better environment. After he had talked for a while, I responded, I think your son's right. He didn't have a problem. And he said, you could have mistaken their expression for a snapshot. They stared at me in disbelief for a full minute. Finally, the father said, did I hear you right? You don't think he has a problem? That's correct, I said. He doesn't have a problem. You do. He can pretty much do whatever he wants. No problem. You pay, you fret, you worry, you plan, you exert energy to keep him going. He doesn't have a problem because you've taken it from him. Those things should be his problem, but as it stands now, they're your problem. Would you like for me to help him have some problems? And so I just thought that was a great thing. I had forgotten that story, and it was just fantastic. Let me just... what we're going to do is we're going to define boundaries. I've added some things that I thought were missing as I reread the boundaries, and I thought about it. And again, as I've tied in with over the last few weeks, I think that as I've tried to stay, there is a consistent thing that it's become clear to me that I would love for all of you to know when you left Prodigal. It's the way that I want to pray for you, the way that I want you to pray for your kids, the way for people you love, and that is what? To know him better, to have the eyes of your heart be enlightened. And when that happens, you can pray better, you know him better, you trust him more. And I believe that if you do that, that's the key to actually enforcing the boundaries and setting proper consequences. So I'm going to try to tie that in. It's taken a little, so that's kind of the bent I'm going tonight a little bit. And then I reread boundaries. And so we're going to talk about some things we haven't talked about, because one of the things that we talk about is what are boundaries for? Is it for discipline or is it for you? And so we're going to talk about that as well. And then how do we set those boundaries? How do we set proper, good boundaries? And again, what Steve was talking about, there was four rules there that he talked about. I bet that when we get through here tonight, you'll have a few aha moments and you'll have a few moments of confusion that doesn't seem right or you're going to have to flush out. And that's why we have closed groups. Don't go home after this. Go to closed group, ask hard questions, figure it out. You know, we believe our God can answer any tough question you have. So if your closed group leader can't answer it, biblically, not shooting from the hip, we'll get together and we'll try to answer your questions. I believe we can do that. And then I want you to see the benefits of setting these boundaries. And then we're going to talk about, once you set all these boundaries, well, how do you enforce them? and why do boundaries fail, and then how you measure at the end of the day success in setting boundaries and consequences. So boundaries, just to real quickly, I'm going to bust through this. In the physical world, it's really easy, right? It's a fence, it's a hedge, it's a property line. In the spiritual world, in the personal world, it's just as important, but it's really, we don't think about it as much until you get into the prodigal ministry. And really, our boundaries are what defines us. It's a circle of what am I responsible for in my life? And then outside of that, what am I not responsible for? So you can't come in and make me responsible for something that's not my responsibility. And I don't need to go out of there and try to be responsible outside my zone for something I'm not responsible for. You can't see it, but it's there. And you think about it, let's see. What I was going to say was, can you imagine playing a football game or a baseball game without boundaries? Just think about the chaos. Every single call would be tested, and there'd be controversy, and you think there'd be more anger at the end of the game? I think so. I'm pretty angry right now, and we had lines on that field on Sunday night. So, but you think about that. Isn't that like our life and our family? If we don't have boundaries, it's just as chaotic. There's no rules. You know, it's not written down. Your prodigal says, "Well, you didn't say that." Yes, I did. You know, I mean, you get there. I don't have to go very far for you to get on board with that reasoning. And so when we don't have boundaries, you know, it's a big thing right now. You know, we're going to build the wall, and Mexico's going to pay for it. And so boundaries are a big deal. And so so let's talk about boundaries' purpose. I can't tell you how many times we'll meet with a family. Some people will get so excited about this talk or the plan talk. We'll have newcomers here in 2 weeks that'll come on the night I talk about a plan. It happens all the time, almost every time I go through it. And they'll come back the next week with a plan that they are ready to deliver, right? And we'll ask them a few questions, and they'll say, well, if they did that, then I'm not sure my prodigal would respond in an appropriate way, or they're not going to listen to me, or whatever. And you go, and I don't know that they'll do what I want them to do if I put that plan in place, if I set that boundary. And then what do we say? Hey, you know what? You can't control what they do. This plan is not about you. I'm sorry, this plan is not about them. They're not here. You can't control what they do and how they react to your plan. So plans are always, in all caps, they're about us. Okay? But then as I was looking at my talk, I was trying to wrestle. We were wrestling with, talking about this in the leaders group before we came in here. And we said, you know, I tell you, we talk about both sides of our mouth a little bit, because plans and boundaries do shape the character of our kids. You know, what we'll tolerate, what we won't tolerate. You know, there's a rule here and you have to follow that. So there is some discipline involved. So it defines, the boundaries are always about us, so I don't care what age your prodigal is, and your prodigal can be your kid, your spouse, your mother, a friend that's intrusive in a relationship, anyone that's not walking with God is a prodigal. So those boundaries promote peace in your life, inside your circle. If you set proper boundaries and it's about you, a good plan is made up of good boundaries enforced diligently, and it'll promote peace, physical and mental well-being, respect from the people that know and love you. Your leadership value will go up. It will promote fruitfulness. We're going to talk about that a little bit, and because it allows us to use our talents to the fullest, okay? I may get ahead of myself, but I make sure I don't want to forget this. It's an important part of our plan is that, think about that for a minute. If you have everything organized and you know what you're responsible for and it's about you, then Hebrews 12:1 tells us that throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance what? The race marked out for us. You have a race marked out for you. Ephesians 10 says, right after we are saved by grace, right, it says to do the works that God has planned for us to do. So we have those plans, and if we end up getting outside of our boundaries and getting other people's life, we get distracted. Satan loves it when we start getting in other people's stuff. because it takes us away from our stuff. So we're going to be more fruitful. It allows us to use our talents. Our boundary's purpose is to make our life in order. It is about us, okay? So for the newcomers tonight and for last week, you go, wait a minute. I still got a prodigal spinning out of control. Great, because boundaries are about them too. Let's talk about that here in just a little bit. So it is age-related how that works. So I'm going to give you two extremes. If you set a boundary that you can't play in the street to a four-year-old, that makes your life better because you don't have to worry about them dying, okay? You don't have to worry about that. But it also helps them, okay? You take away their tricycle. You enforce the fact that if they keep going out into the street, they're going to hurt themselves. And you save them time and again, and then you just take away their tricycle. They don't have that as an option. You might even put up in a crazy thing, you put up a fence that they can't get out there, right? So we're responsible for our kids and our infants. At four-year-olds, nobody has an argument with that. There are things that we have to do. As Steve's intro, if y'all knew how we get back after this and go, we never talk about those intros, right? What a perfect intro, the thing he read about the infants, right? I didn't know that. It's just how God works. He does it every week with the people up here. So the boundaries are for them as well as us, and it keeps them safe. Now, let's take the other extreme, the adult children, okay? We're not responsible for them anymore. Are your parents here tonight responsible for your actions? Okay. Well, you laugh, but you've got some of you guys out there have some adult kids that you still feel like you need to do that. Okay. So at one extreme, it's just as crazy in the opposite, really. You're not responsible for them anymore. You're responsible to them. You're a consultant. You cheer them on. You're a cheerleader, but you are not in their life. And so the boundary there is really clear. It is all about you at that point. You're not going to let them get in and say that you owe them money and it's not fair. And if they hadn't, you know, if you hadn't had a divorce, my life would be different. And if you weren't an alcoholic growing up, I wouldn't be an alcoholic now. And all the manipulations that they do, right? None of that's true. I mean, it may impact them, but that's not your responsibility. And that's why it takes 20 weeks to work through the issues I just said in about 60 seconds. I know those are tough. But the point is, it's true. It's not your fault. They have to take responsibility through actions. Even if it negatively impacted them, that's in the past. You can be convicted and go on, but they have to take responsibility for their own lives. And you have to draw a line around yourself. And so at that point, you see that it's all about you, really. So somewhere in there, it changes, right? Somewhere between 4 and 45, there's a change. So what do you think that change is? What age? Give me a number. 30, 18. I think it's 18, okay? That's the legal age. People used to say, well, gosh, I wish I'd have gotten my prodigal earlier. Well, maybe. But I tell you, it sure is a lot easier after they're 18 because you can let God take over. And that's the point I want to tell you tonight. If you set boundaries, it's for you. And are you not disciplined every day of your life if you're a follower of Jesus Christ? By the hardship you have to endure, by the lessons you learn, by the thorns in your flesh, by the suffering you're in right now. If you're not getting taught right now about who God is in your life, you're missing an opportunity. This is an opportunity for you to know him better. That's why you're here. You've got an amazing opportunity, and that's the whole reason the leaders show up. We don't want you to miss it. We didn't miss it by the grace of God, and we don't want you to miss it. So we're getting shaped. We're being disciplined every day by the mistakes we made, the way we pray. God is sharpening us by his word every day. But you know who is doing your discipline right now? God. God's doing your discipline. So at 18, in a healthy relationship, it's always about you. But when you transition over there, and they could be 22 if they're going to college, and I'm not going to miss, somewhere in there it changes. But the point is, at some point for a healthy relationship, and to model this for your children is, you still need to be disciplined, but I believe in you, and I know who God is, so from this point forward, I'm going to let him take over. So the discipline switches from you to God, and your boundaries early on serve a dual purpose. You're both getting a boundary around you for your health, produce fruitfulness, and to raise your kids. That's your responsibility. And at some point, you keep that boundary so that you can be the leader and be fruitful and have peace. But you let go and let God do the discipline, natural occurrences. So flush that out with your group if you have an issue. So if you're going to set boundaries, here are some things that I got out of Cloud and Townsend's book that I thought were really helpful. There's two or three more things, but I thought these were the main points. Again, any of these talks, if you want to flush it out more, just go read the book. It's much better than me. But I think the things I'd love for you to take home is, what is under our control? What is in that little circle? Are we responsible? What are we responsible for? We are responsible for our own feelings, okay? It's taken the surgeon in me, the practical, prudent lover of truth, black and white, to get my arms around how real feelings are. They're real. And if I'm angry, if I'm emotional, I have to own that. You know, I am angry at you. I have to own that emotion. It's, you know, in the book, they have this thing about where the couples in counseling, and he says, well, how does that make you feel? And the lady said, well, I feel like he is thinking da da. He goes, no. It's not how you feel what he's doing. You feel that he feels this way. How do you feel? Well, I feel hurt. I feel isolated and abandoned. So owning that feeling is and being honest about that is a real helpful thing. It's honest with yourself. It's honest with the people you're there. You own that feeling. Feelings are something. Anger is not sin. Acting on anger, becoming bitter and despair, we have a talk about that. That's sin. But God said, in your anger, do not sin. So anger just says there's a problem. How am I going to go deal with it? It points to a deeper problem, and you have to own those feelings. And that helps you set boundaries. Your attitudes and beliefs are your responsibility. My point is that this belief system, we have a whole talk about how to change a paradigm. It's really difficult. And the reason this is important is if you come in here and you believe that, like, there's a paradigm that people in this world believe what Steve said about how we're born, that we're rebels and we're evil and left to ourselves, we are not good. Okay, that doesn't sound very good. The world doesn't like that. But you know whose theory that is? You know who? That's God's. That's who we are. And it changes everything. Because when someone kills 47 people in a movie theater, we don't have to worry about what the problem is. Problem is, that's a bad person. Punish that person. I don't go and worry about the social injustice of what made him do that or whatever. He's bad to the core. But the point is if there's other people that think that we're good to the core, and that so we got to figure out a problem with guns and families and other issues that happen. And I'm not trying to get into too much political, but you see how we look at things matter. So we're responsible for being right. You ought to just, all I try to tell people is, okay, I don't know that, I can't prove this side of heaven that God loves us. He sent his son to die for us. Our eternity's secure, but that's my paradigm, and it changes everything. It lets me trust in him and whatever. So if you have the wrong attitude and belief, if you don't believe that, we love you and you're welcome here, but you're going to have a hard time laying your Isaac down in a couple weeks when we have that talk, when we have to give your child over to God. You're going to have a hard time letting God discipline and backing off at 18. So if you have a hard time with that, you may be right. But try to be sure. Try to look at that. You're responsible for the attitudes and beliefs that you have. You're responsible for your behaviors. We're responsible for behaviors. So this is a very important thing. So in Galatians, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Excuse me. We learn that behaviors in our children learn behaviors by repeating what they saw. The point I'm making here is when you get in between the law of reaping and sowing, God cannot take over. Basically, you have to reap what you sow. And when you get in between those two, people don't have the feedback loop to change themselves. And so when you do that, when you get in between God and your prodigal, you don't let God discipline your child. And if you don't let God do it, then you have to do it. And we're not really good at it, and most of the time we don't do it. So think about it. Nobody's disciplining our children. So let them reap what they sow, and don't get in between those two. Now, what does that mean a little bit? One of the things that comes in here, it says in Galatians 6:2, it says, carry each other's burdens. And that word is, the burden there is baros. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And that's more like something that is, baros is a heavy crushing load, something that they can't carry themselves. So you would want to help your neighbor if they were overwhelmingly something they couldn't take care of. So you carry each other's burden. That's not enabling. But in Galatians 6:5, just three verses later, it says, for each one should carry his own load. And that word is fortion, like a portion. It's a backpack. It's a small item that they can carry. So the question is, how much can your prodigal carry? 99% of the time, not to be meddling here, but our prodigals can carry much more than you think they can. When Hunter was in Gonzales, Louisiana, he went after having spent 2 to 3 months, I think 3 months in his case, I don't know, 2 months maybe, at Wilderness Treatment Center. He went to a halfway house for 13 months. So the first week he didn't have very much. He had like Friday afternoon or Friday night where he had some privileges with the guys right when he was there. Then after learning all the stuff, and I don't know if he washed dishes or whatever it did, it wasn't a great time the first couple of weeks. He had a lot of restrictions on him, but he had Friday night off. And so he had to go get a job. And there was a big, huge mall there, and the economy was still good at the time. So he had to get a job in order to get more privileges. So he went out for 10 days, and he went, and he just couldn't find a job. So you know what I would have done at that time? I'd have called my buddy in Shreveport, who might know somebody in Gonzales. I'll pay for the job. He's worked his rear off. He can't get a break. And I'll try to help him get a job. You know what they did? They said they took away Friday night. And the next day he had a job flipping burgers at Wendy's. What they didn't have was a CEO job that he was looking for, right? That was not available, okay? So it was a huge eye-opener to me. I just went, oh, my gosh. I would have never done that. It's unbelievable. And so the portion is more than you think. So that's what I was saying here. We underestimate dramatically how much they can carry. Now, I just got to tell you, that's where you need Scripture, and that's where you need community that loves you and knows you, who's been down the prodigal path, but also knows you and who you trust enough. That's why we want you to stay in closed group. The people that do well here get out there and they work authentically in their life because you think you got it. The biggest mistake, you know what I pray for you sometimes is don't let the prodigal come back too quickly. I know that sounds crazy because the people where they come back, they leave early because they think it's all okay, and it's not okay. You know, even if their prodigal comes back, that's not the solution to your problem. And so the point is, work through these things. And if you can work through those, you don't know my child and their capabilities. They may have ADD, they have bipolar, learning disabilities, schizophrenia. All of that plays a role. And all of those kids have different things they can put, size backpacks they can carry. I'm not saying what they can and can't carry. I'm just saying being open to the idea of processing it with community and people who've been down that road that have a story like mine and said, let me tell you a story about Gonzales, Louisiana, because they can carry a little bit more than you think. And so, and because every time you rescue them, you're telling them, I don't think you have what it takes to do this. I'm going to come in and take care of it for you. I just don't think you've got it. Now, they may not say that, but that's what they hear all too often. So I'm not trying to be insensitive. I'm just saying work through that concept with other people. So the other thing that, again, we're responsible for our behaviors. So when we interfere with the law of reaping and sowing, we save them. And I've talked about that. Perpetuates the chaos. It doesn't teach them a feedback loop. If they touch the iron, they're going to get burned. And if you rescue them every time, you're going to have to be there every time they approach that iron. You've just got to let them, at some point, learn the hard way. And that's the way God does to us. He did it to Israel and he loved them. He does it to us in our lives. It's biblical. It's how it works. So we're also responsible in our choices. When you say this, why did you do that? Well, I really didn't have a choice. They made me do this because I felt like if I didn't do it, I mean, anytime you say they made me or I had to, that's a misconception. You don't have to do anything. Nobody makes you do anything. Those choices are yours. They may be hard, they may be difficult. So how do you make those choices? How do you do that? That's why in the first 5 weeks, we had 10 newcomers 2 weeks ago, we'll have 20 new people up in the open group tonight. And some point in that 5 weeks, they're going to learn to write down their mission statement. What's important to you in your life? Why do you get up every morning? Is it to glorify God and enjoy Him every day? Is it to make the most money in your company? Is it to just have peace in the household at any cost? All those things define your choices, and that's how you can make wise choices. Most of us, when we're not thinking about it, we're just making every choice we can on the spur of the moment. But it's so cool to wake up every morning and remind yourself you're a child of God. You're here to glorify Him. He's got you. He's good. He loves you. He knows what's coming. Nobody can hurt you. Stand up for Him. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. That's a clear direction. It helps you make choices. You don't have to do anything. So you're responsible for those choices. And then your values. I already talked about this. This is about your mission statement. It's what you value. It goes in with attitudes and behaviors. And so I'm going to move on because I want to talk about this a lot. Our limits. One of the most popular boundaries is setting limits on others. In other words, when you get up to be 19, 20, 21, 22, those where it gets really hard when your young adults are getting out there and you're setting boundaries and you want to set boundaries on them for not giving them money to go to college or the next semester or whatever, and you're setting limits on them. Be careful. You can't set limits on anybody. They can do anything they want to do. They don't have to do, when they get as big as you are, they can run away. They can shoot you the finger. They can kick you. They can do whatever they want to, or they can leave you forever. They can get pregnant out of wedlock. They can do more heroin this week than they did last week. But all you can do is set boundaries and consequences for you. And boundaries and consequences, if they choose to accept those, would be better for them. But you can't make them do that. What you can choose is to separate yourself from sinful behavior. You can say, if I can remember what he said in the book, it was so powerful. He said, it's like God's our model. Did I have that walk in there? Yeah. I'm going to read that in just a second. In fact, I'll read it right now. He says, our model is God. He doesn't really set limits on people to make them behave. Or you, any of us in this room. You don't have to come to Prodigal tonight. You don't have to learn from your prodigal's chaos. You could be sitting at home having your 17th beer, still mad about the Cowboy game, okay? That could be your choice, but you're here. But he doesn't set limits on us or make them behave. What he does is he sets standards. He tells us what would go well with us, like in Proverbs. He encourages us in Psalms. Through the Word, he gives us stories that tell us how to live our life. And he sets those standards, but he lets people be who they are, and then he separates himself from them when they misbehave, saying, in effect, you can be that way if you choose, but you cannot come into my house. Heaven is a place for the repentant, and all are welcome. I think that's one of the most powerful things I've read in a long time. Now, I'm going to take one little caveat, and I don't like to think of God with, I mean, humbly, I'm going to disagree with Cloud and Townsend on one little point. I don't like to think God moves away from us. I think we move away from Him. But outside of that, you get the point. And the point is that's what we should tell our kids, but I'm going to tell you that's what I'm telling you guys right now tonight, because everybody that comes through this Prodigal ministry is going to have a choice. I can't make you set boundaries, enforce consequences, trust God, lay your Isaac down. You got a choice. I think God tells us to do that. I'm not setting limits on you. I think those standards are good and they're going to help you and you're going to be the leader and the man and the woman that God meant you to be. But ultimately, you're going to have to make that choice. So God models our boundaries further. He's distinct. He has boundaries. There's the Holy Spirit. I don't know how it works, the Trinity works. It's going to be great figuring that out when we get to heaven, right? But there's the Holy Spirit that's distinct from God, that's distinct from Jesus Christ. And here's another great man. He communicates well. Does he not tell us in writing everything he likes, everything he dislikes, what he'll allow, what he won't allow, what he thinks, and what his heart is? He confronts sin head on. People of this, of our time, and for and all the times in past, love the lamb. They just don't like the lion. And he loves us enough to confront our sin and allow consequences, not because he's mad at us, because he loves us. The worst thing God could do would be move away from you and not discipline you. He's given up. He doesn't do that. So the hardships that you undergo are lived out here. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline or lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. For what son is not disciplined by his earthly father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. He goes on to say, endure hardship as discipline. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but later on it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who'll be trained by it. Will you be trained by it? God is going to use this if you'll let him. Just ask your leaders tonight where they are and how God's used their journey. It should be encouraging to you. It's not fun. I wouldn't wish it on you. I wish there was an easier way. I wish it was like for the old people here, Bewitched, where you could just twitch your nose and Samantha would make you believe and trust in God, but it doesn't work that way, I don't think. There has to be a thorn in your flesh. So here's some additional thoughts and boundaries we haven't covered, I really would like to cover, and that is, Steve mentioned this a little bit, but give your children an opportunity to say no. Before everybody runs out of the room and say, what are you saying? What I'm saying is if you want to set boundaries, it's healthy for your kids to set boundaries. For example, if your kids say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, and you panic and go, what do you mean? You know, you're going to hell. The point is that, or what if they don't do what you want them to do and you are angry at them? Then you begin to slowly, and I wish I'd known this. I'm guilty of this. Reminders, the people that I haven't said this, I need to say this every week. I've sitting in your chair. I've done all this. I've been angry. I've yelled. You know, all those things. And I still struggle with those things. But my point is, I see very clearly now that some of the way I reacted to my kid was saying, I don't like you when you don't obey, and I love you when you do obey. And the message should be, I love you all the time. And it's okay to disagree with me. There's things I'm not going to compromise. You're not going in the street with a tricycle at 4. But I tell you what I can do. When you say to stop wrestling with me and you tell me no because you don't like it, I'm going to respect that no and back off so that you learn that boundaries are okay. And then that way they can say no to the 13-year-old who's offering them pot. You got to let them say no. You got to teach them that boundaries are okay and give them opportunities to say no and respect them. And to not, in your discipline, if you cannot be angry, and I know firsthand how hard that is, then you're telling them, I love you no matter what you do, but I love you enough to discipline you. I love you when you're bad, and I love you when you're good. Is that not God's example to us? Over and over again? How gracious is he? So we cannot, and Steve was saying, you know, try to reward them for doing some things good. Not overly so, but try to have some positive feedback as opposed to all negative feedback. And so we can't have a lack of limits, but we can't over-control either. You know, we've got to let them have room enough to fail and encourage them and process it with them. And, you know, I just see it all so often being a pediatric surgeon of parents who just don't want their kids to have any pain whatsoever. I know it sounds crazy, but Steve invented the greatest thing I've seen in plastic surgery, and it takes these really deformed-looking ears, and all you have to do is wear a mold for 6 weeks, and you can avoid all the surgery of prominent ears, Spock ears, cup ears, all that surgery's gone away, and all you have to do is put this mold on. And we have parents who have their deductible met, and won't do it because they don't want to shave a half an inch of hair around the ear to get that on there. It seems too painful. You think I'm making that up? I'm not making it up. Now, that's not everybody, but we see it. And you see variations of that. We have to let our kids suffer that. So the other thing that's been hard in this ministry is that I thought it was all about, my sense of humor is terrible, so I apologize for the newcomers who don't know me yet. But I just say, you remember those good old days when all we had to deal with was heroin? Kids that are doing heroin at 17. I'm telling you, that was simple compared to what we're dealing with in this ministry now. With spouses and the marriage covenant and the discipline inside of a marriage covenant and LGBT questions and identity, gender identity issues, where when they leave your family, they're welcomed by a community that's affluent and loves them. And I mean, it's complicated, right? So we're not going to avoid it because I think God can deal with that. So one of the things we're going to talk about is marriage. Marriage covenant's a game changer. You can't be disciplined in that. God loves marriage. He wants your marriage to survive. And so individuality is not destroyed in a marriage in one flesh. You know, Townsend in his book talks about how Christ and the church are a picture of marriage, but Christ can only do one thing. He's the only one that can die for us. He's individual. We can't die for salvation. But the church is the only one that can perpetuate this when he's gone. So we have our individual functions, both then and in a marriage. And so you've got to be honest with your feelings. You've got to be honest with your limits to your spouse. And because if you say, I'm just going to keep the peace, and because I want to be a great wife, you're moving past love to resentment. You know, you've got to deal, you're responsible for your feelings. You've got to be honest about those things. You've got to let them know, because how long does that work? You know, I'm just going to look the other way when you're drinking? For a year, for two, for 10? You don't want to please so much and avoid the conflict. And remember that even in a marriage covenant, you have the law of power. We don't have to have the law to change our spouse. And nagging really doesn't help that much. Again, I would say that it applies to many times in a marriage, the same Proverbs 29:19 says, a servant can't be corrected by mere words. Though he understands, he will not respond. That's also true of a spouse at times. You can't be corrected by mere words. So you have the power. Nagging doesn't help that often. And you accept them as they are without anger. You respect their right to act in a certain way, but you use your power to give them the appropriate consequences for their actions, i.e., if you're coming home drunk, you have the right to do that, but I don't have the right to put up with it. And if I want to ask you to leave, or if I want to take the kids and go somewhere else and tell them why I'm going there, and have them have their perception shattered to some degree, dealing with it honestly, that's the consequence of your action. You have the right to do it, but I don't have the right to put up with it. That's the power that you have in there. Always trying to save the marriage. So another thing that gets caught up in here we see all the time is submission. You know, but I want to be a submissive wife. It says in Ephesians 5, we got to be submissive. So submission is not slavery. Submission is actually freedom. You know, women don't like that verse about it. You've got to be submissive to your husbands. But I don't know many women that wouldn't want. The verse before that, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself, died for the church. If you had a husband that would do everything that for your good, and he knew that he loved you above all else and would sacrifice all for you, I don't know if that's submission, that's a freedom that most women would cherish, I would think. I know they would. So Clowned Townsend, I'll just give you, they're counselors of 30 years. This is what they said. Not me, I'm not a counselor, but he said, they're a Christian counselor. He said, we've never seen a submission problem that did not have a controlling husband at its root. When the wife begins to set clear boundaries, the lack of Christ-like, and we have so many times we've seen women in here that have issues and they don't set clear boundaries. And they think by setting clear boundaries and fighting back is breaking this submission issue. So listen to what Cloud and Townsend say about this. Christian counselors at the pinnacle say, when the wife begins to set clear boundaries, the lack of Christ-likeness in a controlling husband becomes evident because the wife is no longer enabling his immature behavior. She is confronting the truth, and setting biblical limits on hurtful behavior. Often, then, when the wife sets boundaries, the husband begins to grow up. So that should give you enough fodder in your closed group to have some issues with the bald guy up on stage. But the point I'm saying is, I just want you to know that we're not trying to avoid the marriage issue. It's tough, and we're trying to figure it out with you. And when you have problems, we're going to call the marriage ministry in to help you. But you're welcome here. But some principles apply. The marriage covenant makes it complicated. But how we set boundaries is we say no. And we say no because it follows biblical truth. And you need community support and counsel to know what to say no to. It's not as easy as just saying no to everything, but you process it in community. So the benefits of that is I've already mentioned. It lets us steward our lives to run the race marked out. We don't waste time with this lateral, collateral, enabling, unfruitful behaviors. And it allows, in parenting, it allows our children to learn responsibility. And by doing so, we love God and glorify Him in our obedience. Simply put, your responsibility is the small circle, and everything out of that is your concerns and is God's responsibility. So as we close here, I want to just close with this. Consequences is you're free to make your own choices, but you're not free to choose your consequences. So in the Old Testament, this Deuteronomy passage is, if they had a prodigal child, I won't read it for time, but what happened was if it was stubborn, rebellious, they'd bring them before the council, and if they turned to be a prodigal, they'd stone them to death. Now, I think that's a little harsh, but in that town after the first stoning, they really had a dramatic reduction in prodigal children. So it's crazy, but that's the Bible. That's the Old Testament. So short of that, it's not what we're talking about. We have grace and mercy here. But unenforced consequences are the main reason boundaries fail. You hear that? So now we're just going to talk. We talked about boundaries. I got you on board. You're rah-rah. You're going to go home and do it. So why do they fail? Because you don't enforce them. I didn't enforce them. I've been over backwards, and I run out of time, so I won't tell you the stories, but I could go on and on about the times that I didn't enforce consequences to boundaries. And the reason we didn't enforce them is at the time I didn't trust God enough. I didn't know who He was. I didn't know how big He was. I didn't know how trustworthy He truly was. I didn't know how much He really loved me. I didn't know that He knew exactly what was going on. I didn't know that I knew He died for my eternity, but I didn't know He died so that I wouldn't grow weary and lose heart right now, today, as He promised me in Hebrews 12:3. I didn't know all that. And that would have changed things. And that's what we're trying to get you to go through this issue. So the primary is it's a lack of consequences, and I won't belabor that. It's fear, and fear comes out of what? Fear comes out of not trusting God. Why would we be fearful? Who can come against us if the Lord's on our side? But you know that's true, right? They fail because we're fearful. We're fearful of what? Number one fear, prodigal. Death, absolutely. Jenny and I used to meet with people first night before this ministry ever started. It was amazing that you didn't want to get there the first night, but 95% of the time we had to talk about it because that was what was on their mind. They were afraid of their prodigal dying. And it might happen, it might not happen, but you're not in control of that. So the more you know about God, the more you can come over these problems, the more you eliminate enabling, parents not being on the same page. Those are the reasons, some of the reasons that your boundaries fail. Lack involvement of a community group. It's hard to go through this alone. People that come in here think they got it, their kid gets a little better, they go home. It's just hard to make those decisions unless you're with a group of people who encourage you to keep going and persevere. It's hard to do this alone. It really comes down to a lack of faith, and I want to belabor that and just keep beating that dead horse, but it's just an inadequate knowledge of who God is, because if you know who He is, you'll have a great faith, and He'll be enough for you. So I want to close with this final thing. How do we measure success, and what does it look like? Most people would say, if my boundaries and consequences work, then my prodigal will come home, he will be humble, we'll kill the fatted calf, and all will be good. I got to tell you, that's not how you measure the success of your boundaries and consequences. We pray for that. I don't want you to ever think, for the newcomers tonight, I want to repeat it one more time. We love your prodigals. We have prodigals. We want them to come home. If you had a fatted calf party, I would come and I would eat all your food. I would be so happy about that. And I hope that we have a lot of those. We've had several of those. But what we want you to do is we want you to have a, if you have successful boundaries and consequences, then you're going to have restored order in your house. You will be the leader Christ calls you to be. You'll have respect from your family, your friends, the other siblings that are watching you parent and say, Dad's back. Mom's back. My husband's back. My wife is back. There's safety. There's peace. Decreased chaos. There's freedom from this chain and this running around trying to be God yourself. And God's honored. And remember that the boundaries are about you. And a successful boundary is not measured by outcomes. It's measured by restored relationships and leading yourself well. So, Cloud and Townsend, I'm going to end with this in one other reading. And it says, if we're trying to do his work for him, we will fail. If we're wishing for him to do our work for us, he'll refuse. But if we do our work and God does his, we'll find strength in a real relationship with our Creator. I'm going to read you one more thing, and I've got this in the back. I held it from you because I didn't want you to read it beforehand, but I'm going to read this. This is December 19th, Oswald Chambers. So I just want to listen, and you can pick one out on the way out. Oswald says, never be sympathetic with a person whose situation causes you to conclude that God is dealing harshly with him. God can be more tender than we can conceive, and every once in a while, he gives us the opportunity to deal firmly with someone so that he may be viewed as the tender one. If a person cannot go to God, it's because he has something secret which he does not intend to give up. That hits me. It hits our prodigals. If a person cannot go to God, it's because he has something secret which he does not intend to give up. He may admit his sin, but he would no more give up that thing than he could fly under his own power. It's impossible to deal sympathetically with people like that. That's our prodigals. We must reach down deep in their lives to the root of the problem, which will cause hostility and resentment toward the message. People want the blessing of God, but they can't stand something that pierces right through to the core of their heart and the core of the matter. So if you're sensitive to God's way, your message as his servant will be merciless and insistent, cutting to the very root. Otherwise, there'll be no healing. We must drive the message home so forcefully that a person cannot possibly hide, but must apply its truth. Deal with people where they are until they begin to realize their true need. Then hold high the standard of Jesus for their lives, and their response may be, we can never do that. Then drive it home with, Jesus Christ says you must, but how can we be? And he says you can't, unless the Holy Spirit enters you in accepting Jesus Christ. But it just talks about how important it is and how mean we may look, but pulling away, avoiding conflict, not setting boundaries. If you like where you are, keep doing what you're doing. But weigh in. I hope you see the value of these boundaries and consequences. Lord, I just thank you so much for tonight. I thank you for the word. It speaks so voluminously about this topic. I pray the people would be patient with me as my passion runs over again tonight. But I just know how important this is. It's such an important topic, and I pray they would apply it in their lives. I pray they would apply it in closed group tonight. And for those who have been encouraged, let them share that with the closed group. For those that are confused or even angry and are very uncomfortable, I've heard that 1,000 times on this talk tonight. Go and be honest with your closed group leader tonight. Let us know where you're struggling, and let's work through it together. Because our heart, our message may be wrong. Our message may be harsh. I don't think it's wrong. It may have been misunderstood, but our heart is for you. We love you. We want you to have the fruitful life God intends. In Christ's name we pray, amen.